Now, here's a little bit of a shameless plug, and I'm sorry, but for the past couple of weeks, I keep getting this notice that Noah, one of the young little boys in the church, he waves at me on the screen as he's watching. He gets a little bit irritated because I don't acknowledge and I don't wave back and say hi to him. So I don't know if he's watching now or not, but Noah, hi. I hope you're doing great. We'll see you soon, hopefully. I'm going to have to tell him for everybody and stuff eventually. But if you've been here, you know that we're working our way through the book of Acts. We're talking about life in the Spirit. And last week we began chapter 13 and we looked at verses 1 through 12. And today we're going to pick up there. We're going to pick up at verse 13. And we're going to go all the way through verse 41. We're not going to read it all at one time, but if you were here, you'll know that Barnabas and Saul have been sent out on a missionary journey, and their missionary journey has taken them around, and they've made it all the way to Paphos. Now after Paphos, they're going to move on. They're going to go to the people of Antioch, which is in Poseidon. And Paul there gets the opportunity to deliver a message, and what we find out is he has this theme in his message, and it is quite clear that it is about Jesus. It is about God's extraordinary promise. So Paul is relating to these Jewish and Gentile listeners that God has fulfilled his promise. Now, which promise am I talking about, you may be asking, because there are an awful lot of promises that are given in the Old Testament. But a large majority of those promises, they all point to the exact same person to bring about their fulfillment, and that person is Jesus. You see, God fulfilled his promise in Jesus, and Jesus is ours for the asking. So let's look at several clues that we can get from our scripture this morning that will help us to deepen our understanding of God's greatest promise. First, I want to provide for you the setting that's taking place. We're going to read the first four verses of our scripture this morning from verse 13 through verse 16. It reads like this. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Poseidon, Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Now, as Paul begins his message, it is a message of encouragement. We're going to take a little trip down Israel's memory lane. I had to make sure that didn't sound right for some reason. But God's promise, it is actually seen in Israel's history. So at verse 17, our scripture says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took place about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Well, let's look at the history, the activity of God in the history of Israel. You see, God chose their ancestors, their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made the people to prosper in Egypt with Joseph. He led them out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron. I tried to combine them together. He endured their conduct in the desert. He overthrew the nations with Joshua. He gave them that land as their inheritance. God gave them judges through Othniel, through Samuel. He gave them Saul as their king, and then he gave them David, made David their king. And finally, he brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, just as he had promised. You see, all of God's activity as seen here in the history of Israel was aimed at bringing the Messiah to Israel and then to the rest of the world, just as he had promised. So where in the Old Testament, you may be wondering, did God promise to send the Messiah? Well, let's look at a few places where we can find the promise, where it is found in Scripture. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In Genesis chapter 26 at verse 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. In Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 24, reading all the way through verse 26, it says, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. You see, these verses, they all point at the coming Messiah, Jesus, whom God had promised to Israel thousands of years earlier. Now, we see from the promise to Abraham that all nations were going to be blessed through his offspring. I find it interesting that Jesus actually told his disciples to take the gospel, you know, the good news, to every nation. God does indeed love the entire world. And that is why he wants to bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus, the promised one. You see, God's promise, it is for all who will believe. At verse 26, it says, fellow children of Abraham. Paul is continuing. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. See, Paul is able to stand up there in that Jewish synagogue on that morning, surrounded by the Jews and those devout Gentiles, and say that the message of God's promise had been sent to them. Now, Paul included himself and his companions, but he also made sure to include the Jews and the Gentiles that were there in Antioch, sitting there on that morning. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Do you realize that God's promise is not affected by our nationality, our family history? It's not affected by our gender or our social status. But it is, however, affected by our response. If we would respond in faith, then it becomes ours. But if we respond with unbelief in God's intentions or maybe in his ability to keep his promise, then we will miss out on the greatest gift that has ever been offered. In John chapter 1 at verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a wonderful thing. Do you get it? We are children of God, each and every one of us, when we receive what it is that Jesus has to offer us. However, we're going to see in the next point that not everybody wants to receive God's free gift, because oftentimes God's promise is overlooked. At verse 27, our scripture continues. Remember, Paul is delivering this message to the people who are there. And he says, the people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. Now, people, they often see what it is that they're looking for. Those in Israel who were looking for the promised Messiah, they found him in the person of Jesus. However, those who are only looking out for, number one, trying to protect their own interest, they found someone who was a threat to them. They did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They overlooked his grace and his compassion. They saw somebody who was a challenge to their self-centered lifestyle. That is why they thought they had to somehow get rid of him. They had to get him out of the way. Because Jesus hit them right where it hurt, in their pride, and for some of them, even in their pocketbooks. You see, some of the Sanhedrin, they were into extortion schemes and other abuses of power within the high priesthood. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, when he cleared everybody out of the temple, they did not like it a single bit. House of prayer, nothing. The temple was making them rich, and they enjoyed it. They really liked it. It was their cash cow. But let's bring it home for a moment. What would cause you to overlook God's promise? Are there personal interests or desires that are getting in the way of your accepting Jesus? Getting in your way of seeing the one thing that is a sure thing, and that is Jesus. Or maybe you've received Jesus as your forgiver, and so you haven't overlooked God's promise at all, for not, at least not for yourself. See, the scripture tells us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, is there something that is causing you to overlook God's promise for somebody else? You know, you've received forgiveness, but what about your neighbor or maybe someone in your family or a person you meet on the street? So let's not overlook the greatest gift that has ever been given. Getting right with God. And you see, that leads us to the next point. God's promise is meant to be shared. At verse 30, scripture continues, "But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news." You see, Jesus, he did not stay in the grave, and that is good news. He got up. God raised him from the dead. It was validated by several witnesses, actually by quite a few witnesses. Luke writes in Acts chapter 1 of verse 3, he says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them," speaking of the disciples, "and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Now, Paul, he actually shows in another section of the Bible, in a little bit more detail, how many people had actually witnessed Christ or had seen Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 4, reading all the way through verse 8, speaking about Jesus, it says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. You see, Paul goes here and he mentions all of those who were following Jesus while he was having his earthly ministry, and they got to see him after the resurrection, and they became his eyewitnesses to the Jewish people. However, Paul ends the section that we just read in verse 32. He says, "We tell you the good news." Now, we know that Paul had seen Jesus, you know, on that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But we don't know that Barnabas ever did, or maybe any of other Paul's companions. I mention this because I know how my mind works, and maybe yours goes the same way. We can actually get this mindset that Jesus was only talking to those who had seen him alive. They were the ones who were called to be his witness, so I'm off the hook. No, that's not the case. Because, see, we're not able to say that we've seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. But we can say what Paul said. We tell you the good news. Each and every one of us who have accepted Jesus, we are called to be his witnesses. Talk about what it is that he has done in your life, what he continues to do. Good news is meant to be shared. Let's make sure that we are connected with God and his purpose. And that is to take the good news to all people everywhere. Let's keep on reading it. Let's keep on living it. Let's keep on sharing it with others who need to know. Let's keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we have this boldness and we have this ability to go out and to share the good news. Now, the next point states the obvious, and that is that we can never take the person of Jesus out of the promise because God's promise is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Begin at the second half of verse 32, reading through verse 39 of our scripture in Acts chapter 13. It says, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now David, when he had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You see, it is all about Jesus. Paul shows these Jews and these God-fearing Gentiles that Jesus fulfills the criteria for being the Messiah. He shows that God's promise to send a Messiah, the one who would crush the enemy's head, the one who would bless all nations, the one who would bring forgiveness of sins, has been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy about not seeing decay. Jesus, he did not decay in the grave. He got up. He walked out of the grave and he lived. And now he helps us to get out of a life of sin and of death. He gives us hope and strength and joy for another day. God's promise is awesome. God's promise is Jesus. Finally, we see a very stern warning that comes from Paul, and we'll close with this for today. Verses 40 and 41 says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. You see, Paul, he wouldn't be Paul without offering some kind of warning like this. However, he knew enough to expect some criticism, some ridicule from those who were listening. And so he goes and he quotes from the book of Habakkuk, where the warning was given that God would punish Israel if they did not turn from their sinful ways. Paul applies that same judgment message to his people who were there on that day. Paul is basically telling them, if you reject the promise of God, then you're rejecting God. And if you reject God, then you're also rejecting your only hope of forgiveness. See, Israel, they didn't believe that God would send them into captivity. And off they went into captivity. And there are some today who think that God would never bring judgment against them. You know, some would be thinking, hey, I'm not that bad. Surely God won't be that hard on me. He'll give me a pass. He'll do something. He just won't do that. But let me say this. God is gracious and he is merciful. There is no doubt about that. But he does not lie. He does not cheat. Justice, it must be carried out. And God would be just to punish each and every one of us for all of eternity because of our sins, because of our failures. But instead, God chose to send his son Jesus to take our place so that we would not have to face eternal separation from him. That's what hell is. Hell is eternal separation from God. That payment, however, is not yours until you receive it. God's promise is not yours until you believe on it and you act upon it. It is not credited to your account until you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See, if we turn away from Jesus, then we are turning away from our only hope of forgiveness and of life. As we wrap it up this morning, I hope you have a fresh appreciation for God's extraordinary promise. His name is Jesus, the very Son of God, who came to this earth and lived as one of us. He lived a perfect life. He died an unjust death. He rose again on the third day as a conquering king. He is the promise that you have been looking for, that you have been trying to find for the fulfillment of your life. Jesus is God's promise to you. Now, your life is your promise back to God. So let's ask Jesus to help us keep our end of the bargain. Our lives belong to you, Lord. Jesus, God's extraordinary promise. His name is Jesus.